Thank you. Oh, I'm so glad to be here. This is like home. It's not like home. It is home for us. And Evan and I are just so excited to be here and hug all your necks. And ooh, it's like magnet. This is awesome. I'm getting spoiled with this iPad business here. This is awesome. And yeah, Evan and I have been on staff here a year ago, February, stepped down on this crazy journey of faith going, we don't know what's next. We just know God's saying it's time to shift seasons. And boy, I have so much that I could tell you about all of that, but God placed this message on my heart to share with you. And I just want to say that God is worth following. When you're in a midnight hour moment in your life, either willingly going into a wilderness or through crisis being plunged into a wilderness, God is there. And when you take that huge leap of faith, he catches you and he reveals more of his heart to you. So I'm really excited to share about another aspect of God, of his nature, with you today, because it's one that I've been living out and experiencing in all, not even all its richness, but greater depths and greater heights of richness. So I don't want to waste any more time. Let's pray and just ask God to come and just open our hearts and our lives to what he has to say to us today. God, I thank you for these wonderful people. I thank you that they're family to us. I thank you that we can come into a place, and it may be months since we've seen each other, but our kindred spirits just reunite. And I'm so grateful for the family in this room. And I just pray, God, that your love would be revealed in greater measure, that we would begin to understand more of your heart so that we're able to approach you with a different perspective altogether. I ask this in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I am so honored, Pastor Chris, that you, as a female, you give me not only your pulpit, your microphone, your iPad, but your heart and your support, Lisa. I adore you. And talk about friends that have been there for us through thick and thin, through really hard stuff and really great stuff, like doing ministry together, and have continued to be such big supporters. I'm honored to be in this role today. Thank you for the opportunity. And for those of you that don't know, like, Pastor Chris and Lisa are legit. Okay, like, they are worth following as well, because they're amazing leaders and have such great hearts, and they love you fiercely. So let's open the Word of God. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It's in your outlines. It says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. Say that with me. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Everybody say perfect. Perfect. So who is he? God is love and perfect. Yes, he is. God is love. And what does he want? We've got some verbs here. He wants us to know, trust, and live in his love, because he is love. God is love. He wants us to know, trust, and live in his love, in him. Why? So that we can attain, what was the word? Now it's the word. A perfect expression of God's love in our lives, through our lives, being bearers of his love in our world. And, you know, I was reminded, like, whenever Evan and I were first engaged, I remember going around and telling people, like, people would say, oh, you know, I heard that you're engaged. You know, tell me about Evan, if they didn't already know him. And as I would begin to describe what Evan is to me, I would always end up with this phrase, and I would say, oh, Evan is just perfect. Well, a lot of well-meaning older people than me with more wisdom and experience would go, hold up a minute. You realize, right, that, like, this whole, like, love, you know, clouding your judgment thing, like, Evan is a real person. He is human, he is flawed, and he is not perfect. You know, all those well-meaning people. Are you those well-meaning people? Are you like the realist in your family? You're like, come down out of the clouds, you know. I'm the idealist. I really believe this, that when I was born, God looked over the whole earth, and there was no one suitable for me. So 9 months later, Evan was conceived. Born. Thank you. Wrong word. We're 9 months apart, so however that math works out. But anyway, I really believe that he was a perfect order. And what I mean by that is I feel like God just uniquely fitted Evan and I together just in his loving perfection. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But when we talk about this growing into perfect love in God, it's really easy for us to go, that seems a little idealistic. You know, when God says be perfect in something, like, that, I know that's the ideal, but the reality is we're not perfect. And we allow that realism to kind of cloud the intent of what God is saying here. He says, perfect love is my desire. It is the desire of my heart. So I would like to submit to you today that if it's a desire of God's heart, it needs to be the goal of ours. Are you with me? You can talk back. Our church that we're at right now, the people always go, so good. Everything is so good, you know? I'm like, that is the millennial version of amen. It's so good. So if you're young or you're young at heart, you can just go, so good, you know? So good. Love it. You could do love it. Love it, because we're talking about love, yeah. So how do we do this? So I'm going to give you four keys today. And the first one is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And I'm reading from the Passion Translation. It says this, if someone claims I've come to know God by experience, yet doesn't keep God's commands, he's a phony, and the truth finds no place in him. But the love of God will be perfected within the one who obeys God's word. We can be sure that we've truly come to live in intimacy with God, not just by saying, I am intimate with God, I'm a Christian, I go to Summit, God and I are tight, we're good, you know, but by walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So I am perfecting God's love as I, here's number one, write this in your outline, walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Now we're going to turn to a story. I didn't put it in your outlines because I'm going to read the story for you. So you can listen, you can follow along in your Bible app if you've got it on your phone, if you've brought your actual physical Bible. They still exist in paper form, those of you that are not familiar with it. I'm on my digital version a lot as well. But you know, it feels so good to just get back in the paper and highlight and write. And I just think that's beautiful. So I would encourage you to do that. So Jonah chapter 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. How many of you have someone like that in your family? They sleep through everything. Like, where were you? The fire alarm was going off. Like, oh, I slept right through it. The huge thunderstorm. What were you? I was asleep. You didn't hear it? You know. So Jonah's asleep in the hold of the ship. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? I mean, they're like covering all the bases, you know, like, what did you do? Who are you? You know, who is your God? What is your nationality? What do you identify yourself as? You know, they're just trying to figure this out. And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. I've heard that a lot too. Why did you do it? Have you heard that from your parents? Do you remember back when you were a kid, like, What were you thinking, you know? I sense this moment happening. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them. They couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. I believe one of the biggest threats or complaints of humanity against God's love is the fact that storms happen. something bad happens in our life or in our world, and we go, see, God isn't love. If he really loved, he wouldn't allow these bad things to happen. And we claim that these storms are punishment all the time, but could it be that maybe storms could also be an expression of God's love? I want to remind you of a New Testament story. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is the one asleep on the ship. And the disciples are walking in obedience. Jesus is walking in obedience to God. God knows that there is a demon-possessed man over in the Gerasenes, the 10 cities. I don't know how to say that because I didn't write it down. But there's a man that needs Jesus, needs to be delivered. He's in great torment. And Jesus says, hey, guys, we're crossing to the other side for this one man. They're leaving the crowds for this one man. We got to go meet this guy. They're in obedience. They're in the boat on the lake, and a storm comes up. And the disciples wake Jesus, and instead of being like, how can you sleep through this? They go, don't you care that we're going to drown? And that's what we do. We accuse God, right? Storms come when we're in obedience and when we're in disobedience. And the danger for us is when we view God's love through life's storms, we're going to accuse him, when we do that, of being unaware and uncaring, instead of viewing God, the storm, through God's love. What might God be doing? I love this. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39 says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I find this interesting. Jonah's on the run and the storm comes and they see it as punishment from God. And Jonah was willing to lay his life down. He gets thrown overboard, right? Or he's saying, hey, you can throw me overboard. And I'm just thinking, we can't outrun God. We can't outrun him. We can't outrun his love. Even when we're like running from him, God's love is pursuing us. He's chasing us down. He leaves the 99 to go after the one, because it's who God is. It's what he does. And Pastor Chris talked about this the very first week of this God series, that we can't outrun God because he's everywhere. So you and I have this choice to make. We can choose either to accuse him of being uncaring. We can choose to do things our own way and run from him, go in the opposite direction, which really is futile, as we see, because he chases us down. Or we can turn toward him and we can walk in obedience to him even if life gets stormy. God's love pursues. You can fill that in. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. There's a song that says, oh, he chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Because God is love. It's what he does. He pursues. And I'm sure there's someone here today that either you've been walking willfully against God, or maybe you've never actually realized that he's been chasing you down. And today you want to turn to him. Maybe life's storms have been rough and you've been cursing God out, going, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? Today, I just want to encourage you to allow that storm to bring you closer to the heart of God, to turn toward him. And I want to pray with you. If you've never just asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, I want to just encourage you today that if you're that one sheep that he is chasing you down right now, that one lamb that he knows your name and he's hotly pursuing you, he loves you. And we'll pray together at the end. Okay, here's the second key. This is found in 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his love for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. I love the Message version of that. So here's number two. I'm perfected in God's love as I lay down my life. Now, Jonah was willing to lay down his life for the sake of the other sailors. So let me ask you, what did Jonah's sacrifice inspire? Well, let's see. We're at verse 15. When the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead. The Lord, you heard me, and you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wind and stormy waves. And then I said, oh, Lord, you've driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, oh, Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. I love these stories. I don't want to miss any of the details, and I know we have to hurry along because we don't have time to just sit and meditate on this prayer, but was that not beautiful? So eloquent, so beautiful, this prayer to the Lord. I've had this personal journey in my life of being two extremes. I had a lot of modeling of a martyr model of ministry, you know, like I lay my life down for the sheep. It's what I do. You know, it's who I am here. Oh no, it's not about me. It's not about me, you know. Then there's this other extreme where it's like, I put on a superwoman uniform and I'm like, I've got it. I will save you, you know? And what's crazy about these two extremes is that both of them end up in a really like painful place. Because how many of you know, I'm not superwoman. Those of you that know me are like, yeah, that's for sure. And I'm also not a doormat. And you know that's true, right? Codependency charades as meekness and victimhood poses as self-denial. But I'm not a superhero and I'm not a doormat, and neither are you. Laying our life down for others was modeled by Jonah. So what did his sacrifice inspire? It says the men worshiped and served God, not Jonah. They go, oh, Jonah, willing to lay his life down. Oh, look at Jonah. Isn't he so great? Taking the hit so all of us could survive, right? The focus was not Jonah. The focus was, whoa, this God that Jonah serves is real. And all of a sudden, they turn and worship God, not Jonah. When love is perfectly expressed through self-sacrifice in your life and in my life, it inspires other people to worship God. If they're worshiping me, it's feeding my ego. If they're worshiping God, it's bringing glory and honor and worship to him. What do I do if people praise me? Well, instead of allowing it to fuel my ego or add to my value, which is supposed to be defined and established by God and not men, if I do that, if I allow it to fuel my ego and I allow it to add to my value, it's only puffing up my pride. But if instead I receive that praise, I receive that affirmation, that encouragement, and then I turn around and I give all the glory back to God. That is a beautiful life right there. And that's the one that I aspire to, and I pray that you aspire to that too. To not lay your life down for everyone to go, oh, well, you know, I'm just laying my life down, here I am, and not go, I will save you, you know? Not those extremes, but this beautiful life of self-sacrifice that brings glory and honor to Jesus. The next person that modeled this for us, laying our life down, was Jesus. And this is so awesome. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, the Father loves me because I am willing to lay down my life, but I will take it up again. My life cannot be taken away by anybody else. I am giving it of my own free will. My authority allows me to give my life and to take it again. All this has been commanded by my Father. So true meekness is not power taken or relinquished, but power yielded to the will of God. How beautiful is that? For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served, but to serve everyone and to give his life as a ransom price in exchange for the salvation of many. That's what Mark 10:45 tells us. The truth is, Jesus is our superhero. So good. He's our our superhero. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. Fill this in. God's love provides. God's love provides. Grace is the empowerment of God to carry out his will. Grace empowers us to do the will of God. He provides it for us. He doesn't expect us to figure it out on our own. Isn't that good news? I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Isn't that good news? Takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? So I want to ask you, are you laying your life down for others? And who's getting the glory for that? I want to live a life not as a victim, not as a savior, but as a servant of the will of the Father. Are you with me today? Yes, God, that's what we want. Here's the third key. This is found in 1 John 4, 17 through 18. It says, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. We saw this in the garden. What does fear lead to? Shame, hiding, blaming. But if we're not afraid of punishment, that's what casts out that fear. And sadly, we believe that we're powerless victims of God's impossible expectations. Don't we? So we cover up, we hide, we do things in our own strength, we blame other people. And we know that Jesus has provided for our righteousness, right? In the Garden of Eden, God killed an animal to provide covering for them as a beautiful picture of what he was going to do with the life of his son, Jesus. He provides righteousness through his grace. So my question then is, how do we stand blameless on the day of judgment without fear? Well, I'm perfected in God's love as I, number three, practice repentance. Practice repentance. Have you ever been around those people that they apologize profusely? You know, we're like in line at the store and they're like, oh, I'm sorry this is taking so long. You're like, do you own the store? Do you work here? Could you open another stand? Because if you can, that would be awesome, you know. Or they bump into you. Or no, I'm sorry, you bump into them. And then they're going, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you're like, I bumped into you. Like, I should be the one apologizing. Or my favorite is when you're out to eat and they'll like wave for the waitress. The waitress comes over and they're like, I'm sorry to bug you, but could I have a little bit more water? You're sitting there thinking, like, isn't it their job to get you out? Like, don't they get paid to bring you water? You know, like, what is there to apologize about? And sometimes with those people, if we're good friends, I'll be like, stop apologizing for everything. And what's their response? Sorry. We don't need to learn how to apologize profusely, right? When we aren't living like Jesus, we need to learn how to react when that discrepancy occurs. We need to learn how to repent. Chapter 3 gives us some really cool keys. Listen for them. Chapter 3, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. Everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Romans 2 tells us it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It was God's kindness that sent Jonah to the city. Now, I want to remind you that Jonah, being an Israelite, was the chosen people of God. The Ninevites were the enemies. It brings a whole lot more perspective when we go, Jonah, this prophet of God, if he was so great and so godly and so wonderful, why is he on the run from God? Because he loved his people. He didn't want to go to the enemy and extend grace and forgiveness to them. And honestly, neither would you or I. These are the enemies. These are the people that could one day come and ransack Jerusalem and destroy his people. But I cried when I studied this, because it was God's kindness that sent Jonah to this city, to these enemies. And while they were doing wicked things, God did not call them this wicked, wicked city. What did he call them? God called them a great city. For some reason, when we talk about our flesh and not being able to please God and doing things opposite of God's will and God's way, we believe that we respond in hell. We believe that we must be so bad that God's just dealing with us and he's so patient with us, and we're just so evil, we're so wicked, we mess up all the time. And may I submit to you today that you were not spawned in hell? That you were dreamt up in the very heart of God before your parents even knew you were on the way? And God instilled a drop of greatness in you. He instilled that greatness in you, and he's been pursuing you ever since. When everyone else might have called you wicked or evil or hated you or been frustrated with you or, oh, they can't get their act together. No, God was going, I put a drop of greatness in you. When he looks at you, that's what he sees. There's these beautiful elements of repentance. I want to quickly go through these. First, it says they believed God's message. If you're struggling with an unrepentant sin in your life, if you are in a habitual cycle where you're just addicted to something, it's really hard to break free. These are tools for your freedom today. You don't even need to go see a counselor for this at this moment. This is the word of God. And I promise a counselor would back this up, especially a good Christian one. Go to counseling if you need counseling. I'm not saying don't go to counseling, but I'm saying you've got keys right here for your freedom. They believed God's message. What does that mean? That means they said, instead of blaming, instead of making excuses, they owned it. And they said, you say that we're doing evil. We're going to come into agreement with that and call it what it is. When I got free of all my codependent, here I am, superhero woman, whatever. When I called it what it was and I said, I'm looking at man instead of you, God. I'm trying to please all these people around me. I'm trying to be savior to them, but you are the savior. I am in sin. I'm in sin right now because I'm trying to do things in my own strength. I'm trying to be something that I'm not ever intended to be. I'm hurting your heart, God. As I begin to own that, that's codependency. That's not interdependency. That's not the way God created his body to operate. As I begin to confront those things in myself, came into agreement, I believed what God was saying. The second thing they did is they responded with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that worldly sorrow leads to death. What is the focus of these two? Godly sorrow cares about how it's hurting the heart of God and destroying the people around them. Worldly sorrow is the type of sorrow that's just sad they got caught. Very self-absorbed. Everything they lost because the sin came out. If you are dealing with something that's so far in private, deal with it now. Bring it to the light now. Don't wait until it's exposed. Don't wait until you're found out, because then you're gonna have to sit there and decide, am I gonna feel sorry for me? Or am I gonna care about how this has affected the heart of God and affected the people around me? Deal with it now. Bring it to light now. Go talk to Pastor Chris. He's a safe and trustworthy person. I promise, because he knows a lot of my junk too. It says they humbled themselves. This is so beautiful to me. The king, he took off his kingly robes and he took himself off the throne. Each one of us has a throne in our heart, and we get to decide what king sits on that throne. They humbled themselves. They earnestly prayed to God. Have you read David's prayer in a while? The one found in Psalm 51 after he was found out with his sin with Bathsheba? I wish we had time to talk about it. It is so beautiful. Go read it. Read it. Just, here I am, God. Here I am, God. Created me a clean heart. You know it. Beautiful, earnest prayer to God. It says they turned from evil. This has to do with their posture and their focus. The very word repentance is this getting back to the top. It is a turning from and literally turning toward God. That's what repentance is. They turned from evil. It's their posture and their focus changed. And they stopped sinning. Sometimes it's as simple as that. As someone that you love in this habitual sin cycle, look them in the eye and love them enough to confront them and go, stop it. Stop it. We so avoid conflict. We so avoid confrontation. Pastor Chris, I'm grateful, has had those moments where he's gotten in my face and been like, stop it. Of course, with a lot of love. But you've got to have those people in your life. Maybe you're that person. Love enough to confront and go, you're destroying yourself. You're destroying your family. It's not worth it. It's not worth it when there's this God in heaven who loves you. Bring it to the light. Joel, I love this. I know I'm running short on time. I'm going to blitz it. It's going to be fast, okay? I'm talking really fast, and you're keeping up with me. It's awesome. Okay, so Joel has this call to repentance. This is Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. This is like a message that doesn't often get broadcast in churches just in general because we don't want to hurt. We don't want to offend. Not here, because Pastor Chris does a good job of this, but it's like we need to remind people, you're running out of time. If you're gonna hang out on the fence, you're lukewarm. And God says, no, it's not this one foot in the world, one foot in a relationship with me. You have to choose. Turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God. And I love this. For he is merciful and compassionate. His compassions never cease. They're new every morning. Slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punishment. Not punish. God's love pardons. God's love pardons. It's what he does. It's who he is. He relents from punishing us. You and I are glad to get even. Not so with God. Mercy triumphs over judgment every single time. And this is good news for us, that we may keep a record of wrongs, but God wipes them clean. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Right? Jesus gives the Pharisees the sign of Jonah. This is really powerful to me because it sheds a lot of light on this story, things that maybe we would have missed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus says, the people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. I don't want that to be so of us. That we have salvation, we have grace, we have mercy, forgiveness through Jesus. It's as simple as a turning back to him, of a repenting prayer, of a moment where we turn back to him and admit, yes, this is the yuck that I bring to this relationship, and you forgive me. The Ninevites did it at the preaching of Jonah. How much more us? The preaching of Jesus through his word today. He's eager to relent and not punishment, with loving mercy so freely given. How could we not? No brainer. Okay, we've got the last one. So I'm perfected in God's love as I walk in obedience, as I lay down my life, as I practice repentance. And here's the fourth key found in 1 John 4, 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I'm perfected in God's love as I love people. I was talking with a family member who had been so hurt years ago and was still holding on to the hurt of what this person had been and done to them. That I'm grateful that God gave me the moment where this was appropriate to share, but I just looked this person in their eyes and I said, you realize that God loves that person as much as he loves you. It's so easy for us to go, that's the enemy. My boss is a jerk. This person literally
did so much damage to me emotionally. How in the world could I ever forgive them? This person actually did an act of violence toward my family member. And you're telling me I have to forgive them? That heart of where you're at right now is where Jonah was at. It makes a lot more sense, doesn't it, that a prophet of God would turn and run from what he asked him to do. I want to submit to you a different type of outcome today, a different type of interpretation of this story. But let's finish it first. Jonah chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Now, most of us, we don't get to this part of the story, right? We're like, oh, everyone's saved, and it's beautiful. If you read the full chapter, it's amazing, the conversation that Jonah has with God. It's a very honest one, and I would encourage you to have honest conversations with God too. He's not intimidated by what you think and what you feel. Jonah's angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Jonah spells out the character and nature of God. In the Old Testament, mind you, a time when they're just in this cycle of running from God, turning from God, they get into trouble, they turn back to God, this cycle of apostasy, it's called. And Jonah's like, I know who you are. I know your heart. I know that you are love. Slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. How dramatic. The original drama queen. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, listen to the kindness. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. What do the animals represent? Why is God bringing up the animals? The innocent party. The innocent party of creation that just has to go along with the ride, that are groaning for the sons and daughters to be revealed, that are waiting for everything to be made right again, the way God intended. And God says, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Do you have a right to be angry about this? God's love is passionate. God's love is passionate. His compassions never cease. I think that Jonah was angry because he knew that these Ninevites were the enemy. And enemies had a way of coming against the people of Israel when they weren't living for God. And I really think that Jonah could see that these people could one day ransack Jerusalem, destroy his own people. And because he identified himself as an Israelite and God was asking him to go to the enemy and extend love and forgiveness, that Jonah said, how about instead I go and I lay my life down so that the enemy will be destroyed and my people will be saved. And it's very complicated because Jesus did the similar thing. It's just hard for us to reconcile the two, but Jonah's a type of Christ. Just like he was in the belly for 3 days, Christ was in the grave for 3 days. And when they rose, they had a totally different advantage. They knew something of God that was at a deeper place than what you and I operate at most of the time. When it comes to our enemies, look at Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ made us friends of God. Is it right for you to be angry? The prodigal son's brother is angry, going, "Here, Father, I've been serving you this whole time. He squandered his inheritance. He comes running home and you throw him a party? Should I feel sorry? Shouldn't I be glad that my lost son is home?" To fully have that perfect expression of God's love in our lives and through our lives, it means we have to look at our enemies differently. Extending forgiveness to enemies is the right of God, and it is the privilege of his friends. I want to pray for you, God. Oh, that we would understand the depths and the heights, the widths of your love. We don't want to walk away from this call to be perfect, to be made perfect in your love. Instead, today, God, we want to learn how to follow you even when there's a storm. And instead of questioning if you care, to allow the storm to draw us closer to your heart. To lay down our life for someone else, not because it feeds our ego, but because it brings glory to you, God. Help us, God, to know your heart, to love like you love, even our enemies. The person in our head that we hate so much, that betrayed us, that failed us, that forced their will upon us. God, I pray for freedom of that pain. As we bring it to you, God, you help us to forgive because it's who you are and it's what you do. And if we're to forgive like you forgave, God, you've got to give us the grace to be able to carry out that choice. So I ask for the grace to forgive. And even right now, the people in this room, I know you're probably sitting there thinking, that's me, just in your mind and in your heart. Just sit with Jesus for a minute. Tell him that name. Or tell him that sin that you keep going back to. Just turn to him in your heart. Because he sees you're turning. He sees you saying, God, I choose you. I choose your way. I choose your love. If you don't know Jesus, I just want to pray with you. If that's you, without anybody looking around, you want to just slip up your hand if I can see it. Anybody not know Jesus, he's pursuing you. He knows your name. He loves you. We all know Jesus. We're all going to heaven. Beautiful, beautiful people. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are love. You are love. We receive a new, deep awareness of your love today. I just pray all this in your name, Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.